You are now listening to Zion's Call, the international media voice of First Harvest Ministries, distributed by SL Voices, declaring to the nations of the world that the kingdom of Yahweh, the Almighty Creator, is coming to earth, and the great Sabbath rest will come to the entire planet. All wrongs will be made right, all wickedness shall cease, and the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters of the sea. This broadcast is designed to reach for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, scattered throughout the Gentile nations of the world. Shane Vaughn, an author of 23 published books, television presenter, radio host, and founding bishop of First Harvest Ministries, has been given a heavenly mandate to help reach the end-time bride of Yeshua, the Messiah, and help cleanse her in perfecting glory with the restored truths of the revealed Word of God. If you have heard the call to come out of her people, and you wish to understand your role in the coming kingdom of God, then this divine appointment has been sent to you to more perfectly instruct you in the ways of the Master and to share with you the true gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Please tune in now, share with a friend, grab your Bibles, and gather with Shane and Karen Vaughn for another edition of Zion's Call.
Hallelujah. Tonight I want to talk about a subject that, to me, is one of the most confusing subjects in the Word of God. A lot of people misunderstand us whenever we talk about the law of God. Tonight, that's our subject, the law of God. And we get things mixed up. We get things messed up because we don't have a clear understanding of the law of God. So tonight, I believe when this lesson is over, you will never, ever again have one question about where we stand on the law of God and what we mean when we say the law of God. Now before we get started, I'm going to cover a lot. So I'm going to ask everybody to be ready to read the next scripture when I call it out. We'll start with Mom and just go to Daddy and then to Brother Thomas, Sister Justina, Sister Karen, Brother Barnett. All right, now let's go to the first slide, Brother Kent. So tonight we want to find out, now when I say Yahweh, what does that mean?
God.
Okay, so don't be confused, that's his name. Has Yahweh replaced his law with grace? And that is a huge question. If you've grown up in the church like I have, and most of you have, there seems to be this belief that the law of God has been replaced with the grace of God. And that his law no longer applies in our life because we're under the age of grace. But we're going to see tonight if that's what the Bible truly says. Sister Kendrick, Psalms chapter 40 and verse number 8 is where we're going to start off. And then Brother Kendrick, we'll go to Psalms 119 and everybody take a verse in 119. All right, Psalms 48, let's wait for everybody to get there tonight because I want you to leave here with a clear understanding. You know, I'm sure some of you may possibly have experienced attacks from Christians when you say the word law. Brother Vaughn, we're not going to go back to the law. I used to believe the same thing. But tonight we want to see the balance of the whole matter. The Bible said, come and let's reason together and see what the counsel of the whole matter is. All right, Sister Kendrick, Psalms 40 and verse 8.
I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
Now, how many has ever said, I want to know God's will for my life?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. David just said, I want to know your will. Mm-hmm. And then he says, in order to know your will, I already have it. It's been written down.
Uh-huh.
He said, I want to know your will, so therefore, I want to know your law. You cannot know the will of God for your life if you don't know the law of God. When I hear people saying, oh Lord, show me your will for my life. Can I tell you what one writer said? I don't have it written down. Somebody may know it by heart. But it said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. I believe Ecclesiastes. At the end of your life, he said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and to love his commandments. So if you've lived a whole Christian life rejecting his commandments, While you're a Christian, you didn't get the conclusion of the whole matter. So we're going to see that the will of God is the law of God. All right, Psalms 119, verse 97, Brother Kendrick. And we're going to skip around that chapter, brother. So we'll catch verse 109, verse 113, Sister Justina, Sister Karen, verse 126, Brother Barnett, verse 127. By the way, I want to recommend Psalms 119 to every one of you. Go home and read that chapter at least once a year. Psalms 119 is a powerful chapter. All right, Daddy.
Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day.
I just want you to think about those words now. David said, the only thing I think about is your law. Now, David seemed to have a different feeling about the law of God than we have today. He said, oh, how I love your law. And the church, now when I say the church, let me set something straight. I'm speaking of at large, the Catholics, the Protestants. I'm speaking of everybody that claims to be a Christian. I'm not talking about the true church, amen? I'm talking about the church at large. They have a disdain for the law of God. But David said, and that's all I want to think about is your law. All day long. That's all I want to think about. And let's change those words. All I want to think about is what pleases you.
That's right.
I don't want to think about how can I just be saved.
Right.
Amen. I want to think about my lifestyle that pleases you. Amen. Read, brother, in verse 109. Same chapter.
My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law.
He said, my what?
My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law.
In other words, what he's saying there, I have power. I'm the king. I have all power, but I don't want to forget your law. You make a mistake when you forget the law of God. Amen. You truly do, beloved.
Yeah.
Because it'll turn you into a lawless believer.
That's right.
Sister Justina, verse 113.
I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love.
Okay. Thy law do I love. Now, the reason I'm making you read all these, because I'm going to compare it to some of the things I've heard preached on television this week against this very law. God did away with his law. But David don't feel that way. He thinks it's the most wonderful thing in his life. Amen? It's Sister Karen, verse 126.
It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law.
Now David said, now God, it's time for you now to step in and do what you're going to do, because they have denied the law. He's talking about all of Israel, the church. Now, one day I want to teach you about Israel. When I say Israel, I am not talking about the Jewish bloodline. I'm talking about the one new man that has been grafted into Israel. That's what I'm talking about. Read, Brother Barnett, verse 127.
127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold.
Just think about that. More than money. And he had a treasure house of gold. He was the king.
Oh, yeah.
He said, more than all of that, if I lose your commandments, I've lost my life. Yeah. If you want to see a man lose his life, let him lose his walk. When I say a walk with God, that's walking in the Spirit. And the Bible said, he that walks after the Spirit walks not after the flesh. The flesh is the enemy of God's law. But when you're born of the Spirit, you get that same love for the law of God deep inside of your heart. Now, one of the signs of the end times is going to be the rejection of law and order. Sister Kendrick, Proverbs 3 and 1. Brother Kendrick, Isaiah 51 and 7. Brother Thomas, 2 Peter 2 and 10. Sister Justina, Matthew 13, 41. Sister Vaughn, 1 John 3 and 4. And Brother Barnett, 2 Peter 3:16. Let's see what Proverbs says about this law. Proverbs 3 and 1.
My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments.
See, forget not my law. So my question is tonight, let's go to the first question on the screen. Has the God of law and order ever changed?
No.
Now, in dispensationalism, we change God in the way He supposedly deals with man. But the character of God never changes. If He loved His law, and He just told my son, He's talking to David, forget not my laws. Unfortunately, Solomon did forget the law of God. Do you know how, if the wisest man on earth, he married the wrong women. Amen. And they were all pagans. False gods. And, you know, when you're sleeping with somebody that's whispering in your ear, little sweet nothings. See, that's why it's so hard to be unequally yoked. Solomon got unequally yoked. The wisest man in the world made the foolish decision of marrying the wrong woman. Daddy, Isaiah 51 and 7.
Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is not my law.
Wow.
Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their retreading.
Now listen, that first part, I absolutely love what he said in that first part. Because he said, just read it. That's the first line, Daddy.
Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness.
Hold tight. Let's talk about righteousness. That's what we got to talk. Most people don't know what righteousness means. Let's make it real simple. The right way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. What does the Bible say about the wrong way? Wide is that way. Do you know why the wrong way is the easy way? There is no law in that way. There is no do's and don'ts. Why do you think children, if you can let them run from home to home with no laws and restrictions, they're going over there? It's the broad way. But the righteous people are the people that's doing it right. Now, the problem is, what is righteousness? You cannot know the right way without knowing the law of God. Because what did he just say? The people of righteousness. Read it, Daddy.
Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law.
There you go. The righteous people, they don't buy into this notion that God's done away with his law. They don't buy into it. They have hidden it in their heart. Now the word heart is the mind, actually. They have hidden it in their thinking, their thoughts. They think about this word more than they do anything. And therefore, it makes them righteous. God is calling us not only to salvation, but unto righteousness, the right way of doing things. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10.
But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous, are they self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity.
Okay, so in the last days, Peter's telling us what the last day people are going to look like. They're going to hate government. They're going to hate the police. They're going to hate righteousness. They're going to hate you looking them in the eyes and saying that's the wrong way. To them, any way they choose is the right way.
Right.
Okay? So he said they're going to despise government. They're going to be lawless. This is a sign of the end time when you begin to see institutions that have lasted hundreds of years begin to crumble and lawlessness begins to take over. You are living in the end time. Matthew 13 and 41.
The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity.
Now hold tight. When the Lord comes back, he said he's going to send the angels to remove them that do iniquity. Now that word iniquity is a misty word. Let's find out what God considers iniquity to be. 1 John 3:4.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For the sin is the transgression of the law.
All right. So let's get a Bible definition. How many of you have ever all your life heard the word sin? All of us, right? Well, let me tell you what sin is. Sin is when you break the law. But according to today's church, Jesus did away with the law. Now, if Jesus did away with the law, there's nothing left to break.
Right.
Therefore, there is no more
sin.
It's craziness. Somebody said we're under grace. If there's no law to break, you don't need grace.
Right, right.
The law of God is as eternal as God is. It's never going away. No matter what you preach or teach, it's never going to happen. So he said he's going to send his angels to remove from his kingdom those that are in iniquity. We found out iniquity is sin. Sin is breaking the law of God. So at the second coming of Christ, there will still be the law.
Uh-huh.
Or else he couldn't remove them.
Right.
See? We've got to get this because the church is confused about these things. Now, this lawlessness that's happening in the streets of America, the question is, where did it begin? Sadly, in the church. Because as goeth the church, so goeth the nation. Don't think that these riots started out there. They started in here. Years ago, 50, 40, 30, let's say about 30 years ago, we started having a lackening and a lessening of holiness preaching. Living for God. Now our preaching shifted to come and get saved. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. And that was our message. For the last 30 years, come and get the Holy Ghost. That's been our message. But before that, in my grandmother's childhood, you know, my grandmother told me, she said, son, they didn't used to call us Pentecostal. She said, we used to be called Holiness. Before they named us Pentecostal. She said, we were called Holiness because they preached a hard holiness message, a message of coming out of the world. So without holiness, I don't care how saved you are, no man will see the Lord. Nobody. But how do we get holiness? Well, it's hard to tell you what holiness is if I don't have a law to point to and show you what holiness is. Now, so Brother Vaughn, that's horrible that the church would do that. Well, before we blame the church, they are simply reading what their Bible says. Explicitly what Paul wrote about what? This subject of what? The law. When you read Paul's writings, it's very easy to see why the church is so anti-law. Because he wrote some things that are very hard to understand. That's why Brother Barnett's fixing to read you something that the Apostle Peter said. And that's in 2 Peter 3:16. Keep this verse in mind as long as you live. Read, Brother Barnett. 2 Peter 3:16.
As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, and unstable, wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction.
Okay, would you read the verse right before that? I think we left out who he's talking about there. Read the verse right. It should be referencing Paul.
and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul.
There you go. That's what I was looking for.
According to the wisdom given unto him,
yeah,
written unto us.
Okay. So Peter, who is the preeminent in the church, has to write a warning. This is so ironic. To all the churches about Paul's writings. Isn't that amazing? Peter sends out a letter and says, I know y'all are reading Paul's epistles. Be careful.
Don't understand.
He said, be very careful because they are hard to understand. And then he said these words, if you read them wrong, it's going to lead you to destruction. Amen.
Wow.
And that's where it's led the church. That's why we have become a weak, powerless, anemic church. Because we have taken Paul's writings, and we're going to talk about all of his writings tonight. I told you it's a long lesson, so stay with me. Peter is begging. He literally felt like he had to plead with those people. Quit twisting Paul's writings. And that warning still through the church today. I'm saying it on camera around the world. Please quit twisting Paul's writings. Next screen, Brother Kim. Now, God has one desire for every one of you. And that desire is to walk in holiness. What does holiness mean? When we say that big word holiness, it means this right here. Set apart. You have some dishes in your house, maybe, some china that's set apart. It's not up in the cabinet with everything else, right? You could call them holy dishes. They're set apart. God is wanting a people that are set apart from the world. Now, why is that? Let's read Exodus 19 and 5. Who ended? Mama? Exodus 19, 5.
Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine.
What did he say? He said, I love all people, didn't he? He said, I don't want... God does not call us to holiness for us to be more saved than anybody. Salvation is free. He calls us to holiness to be more precious to him. Than all the people of the earth. That, I hope you get that one day. He said in his word, you will be my special treasure.
Yes.
Now, all of the earth is mine, he said. I love all of them. But I'm looking for a people that will shine.
Right.
Hallelujah. I'm looking for a people that will let me set them apart. From the way, from looking like the world, from walking like the world, from celebrating like the world, from thinking like the world. I want a people that when the world looks on them, they make fun of them. When I look on them, I call them my special treasure. Oh, I want to be God's treasure. Hallelujah. That don't come free, children, to be walking in that place. Daddy, read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Brother Thomas, Romans 7 and 12. Sister Justina, James 1:25. Sister Vaughn, Romans 3:25. Brother, Romans 2:15. We're going to go now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, that's chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Now, before he reads that, how could Yahweh want set apartness back then in the book of Exodus, but not want it now? Well, Brother Vaughn, because of grace. I'm fixing to read your scripture. Dad's fixing to read it. That's going to show you the purpose of grace. Read.
For by grace are you saved.
Now hold tight. Everybody in this room watching me by camera that's hearing me on our podcast, don't ever think that I've sit here and told you that we are saved by works. Because, in fact, I'm saying quite the opposite. We are saved by grace. Okay. Works will never save anybody. We are saved by grace. All right. But what is the next part that we always forget? Read it, Daddy.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself.
Right.
It is the gift of God.
It is a gift of God. Read.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship.
We're his special treasure. Read.
In Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them.
Wow. Now, Brother Vaughn, I'm saved. Good. Why? That's the question. Why are you saved? He just gave you the answer. For the purpose of walking in works. See, before you were saved, you didn't have the power to walk in works. You were what? An animal. The Holy Ghost moved in and gave you power over what? Sin. What is sin? The transgression of the law. So the Holy Ghost gives you power to stop breaking God's law. Now, he created you, he saved you by faith, but he don't separate you by faith. Oh, hallelujah. You separate yourself by good works. What are those good works? His commandments. His ways, the right way of doing things. That verse is so important. And that is where we mess up. The next time somebody tells you, Justina, it's by faith that I'm saved. It's by grace. Say, absolutely. Why are you saved by grace? Because he says from the beginning, if you read that verse again, from the beginning God desired, from the beginning, to set you apart. And now salvation gives God what he wanted from the beginning. A people that had the power now to be set apart. Yes. Oh, hallelujah. Now that's the full gospel I just preached to you. None of those works. See, the Jewish people they refused to believe that they were sinners. Because who was their father? Abraham. So they didn't even believe they were sinners. Because they were keeping the commandments, which they weren't. We'll talk about that later. They thought they were. So they don't even need a Savior. So they just say, well, I'm going to continue to do good works and be saved. Paul was not fighting against the law of God. He was fighting against the Jewish mindset, which said that we don't need a Savior. What he was telling them, you can do those works all you want to, but that will not make you right with God because you have broken what you're trying to keep in the past. Yes. Now there's a debt that is due for breaking them.
Yes.
Sister Justina, I want you to imagine right now that you get a speeding ticket like some folks did this past week or two. You get a speeding ticket. You go before the judge. He looks at it and says you owe the city $180. And you look at the judge and you say, Your Honor, going to make a deal with you. I won't speed no more if you'll let me go. There was a debt for your past sin.
Right.
You have to pay it. And yes, quit breaking the speed limit when you leave.
Right.
But no, you can't come to God and say, oh, I broke all your commandments in my life, but I will never do it again. That don't earn you righteousness. Somebody's got to pay the debt for when you did break the commandments of God. You can't come and say, well, Jesus is my Savior. We're going to read in a minute that he did not forgive future sin. Oh, no. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no. That's why you have to repent. Oh, I'm going to read it to you. All right, let's read now. Romans chapter 7, verse 12.
Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good.
All right, so we've got Paul now as a schizophrenic. Amen? What did Jesus say about the law? It's number one, what?
Holy.
Holy.
Just.
Just. And what else?
Good.
The church says it's evil, it's a burden, and it's bondage. Paul, and by the way, Paul is where they get that from, that the law is a burden and a bondage and evil. And yet Paul just said the law is holy. If you ever hear anyone attack the law of God, the only thing on the earth that would do that is Satan. You've heard the demon powers of hell speaking in the pulpits across America. No one hates the law of God except the one that cannot keep it. That is Satan himself. I said I wasn't going to preach tonight. I'm just trying to talk to you. That verse right there makes it as plain as the nose on your face that Paul, if Paul is coming to do away with the law, then he is a schizophrenic. And we know better than that. So where's the problem? We're going to find it. Stay with me. Let's read James chapter 1. Verse 25.
But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he begin not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds.
Wow. Now, you realize that scripture was written about 60 years after Jesus died on the cross and replaced the law. This is the brother of Jesus Christ who wrote this. The head of the church in Jerusalem, head bishop. And here's what he said. If any man looks into the law of God, and by the way, he called it the perfect law. The church calls it the messed up law. You think I'm making that up? I'm not. The church, they demean this law as if it was a burden on God's people. No, it's only a burden on carnal-minded people, not on God's people. We walk after the Spirit, which is the law of God, not after the flesh. So James said, if you look in that law and you will continue in them, don't just get saved, but continue in that law, your life will be blessed. In the city and in the field. It'll be blessed on above. And you'll be blessed in everything you do. If you walk in. Don't talk about I got saved. What are you doing today?
That's right.
Salvation was a one time dip in the pool. But what are you doing today? So let's take James' word. Paul just called the law holy, just, and good. James just called it perfect. David said he loved it more than gold. Are you seeing a different side of the law than what we've heard all of our lives? Oh yeah. I know I am. Let's read Romans 3:25.
God set forth to be a proclamation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
Did you hear that? Didn't I tell you a while ago I was going to prove it to you from the scriptures? What are you forgiven of through the propitiation, which is Jesus Christ? Sins, every sin that you're ever going to commit? No. What did the scripture just say? For sins that are what? You remember we go into the courtroom to see the judge? You broke the law in your what? Past. What did Paul just say here? The forgiveness, the propitiation was not for your future sins. Oh, wow.
Hallelujah.
Nah.
That's right.
No. Sins, the judge cannot give you a fine if you speed in the future today. It's for what you did. Now don't misunderstand me. Of course he forgives your future sins. But that trip to the altar was for sins that are past. That's all. When you get up and decide to stay in sin,
There's no forgiveness. What do you think Paul meant when he said there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sin if you continue in them?
That's it.
Because that sacrifice was for past sins.
That's right.
He said, what did he say you do whenever you continue to sin? You trample on the blood of Christ and you bring Christ to an open shame. How do you bring Christ to an open shame? By telling folks that you saved when you ain't living saved. You just said that blood that forgave your sins that are past, somebody convinced you it's going to forgive your whole life now.
Right.
Oh, now I'm preaching. You know why? Because we got this thing backwards. When you said, Lord, I'm sorry, it wasn't for what I do tomorrow.
Yesterday.
For what I did yesterday.
Right.
Your honor, don't make me pay the debt. The honor says if it was in my power, I would, but the law demands it. Oh, hallelujah. The law demanded a payment for your sin, for your breaking the law of God. And that payment was not you deciding to start keeping the law. There had to be death.
Yeah.
Thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He came and paid that past debt. Woo.
Glory.
But you will pay that future debt whenever he sends his angels at the second coming to remove from his kingdom all those who are walking in lawlessness, calling themselves Christians. My. Oh, thank God for the word. Brother Barnett, Romans 2:15.
Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, they meanwhile accusing or excusing one another.
God intended by the Holy Spirit to take these laws that were written in stone, and at the cross, he did not intend to do that.
Right.
That's what the church is doing, standing on them. So don't get surprised when I do it. I'm showing you what the church does. No, what he intended to do, he intended to take these laws and do what with them? Put them right inside of our heads. Right? When you say heart, that's your mind. That's your thinking. He intended to take them off of here by this power called the Holy Ghost and bring them, not get rid of them, but to bring them and make them part of your daily life. Not an occasional glance at them. But you wake up thinking about them. Why? Because the thinker lives in you. Hallelujah. He said, I came to put those laws in your heart. Hallelujah. Next screen, brother. So where's the confusion? I've spent all this time showing you how wonderful God's law is. Here's the confusion. Line one. Here a law, there a law. Everywhere a law. The problem is in the fact that in your Bibles that you hold in your hands, I'm going to say something. Some people take this wrong. They misunderstand me. This is the what translation? It's the King James Version. Unfortunately, and I'm going to say this and make some of my Baptist friends mad at me. This version, what version you got? What version you got?
I got the same.
Okay, everybody pretty much got the same? Well, let's say you had an NIV version, a KJNV version. None of those translations are inspired by God. No, they're not. The original transcripts are inspired by God. That's a fact. I don't care if you like it or not. If you're going to tell me this version's inspired, then all of them have to be inspired. Because they went through the same process, every one of them. Men took and added to them and took away. And with no ill intentions, trying to make it easier to understand, no problem. But my point is, when we get to the King James Version, we act like it's the Holy Grail. And it's not. It's a man's called King James translation. Now, King James was a Trinitarian. All the men that transcribed the original transcripts to this book were all Trinitarian. They added, I can show you in the Latin Vulgate, if you want to challenge me, those that are watching on YouTube, I'll post all of these documents. But the scripture, Matthew 28:19, going to all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, was not even in the original transcripts. It was added in the Latin Vulgate. That's a fact. That's, all scholars agree to it. It's not even arguable anymore. Because every original they find, Matthew 28:19 is not in there. There's another one that says there's three that bear record in heaven. That's not in the original transcripts. Somebody added some things and took some things away. Now, Brother Vaughn, you scare me when you say that, because how can I trust this? You can't trust this no more than you can trust my sermons without studying. The Bible gives you a commandment. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman. So you won't be ashamed when you're talking about things. You'll know what you're talking about. Study. God never told you to read your Bible. He said, study it. So what I do, what I spend hours at my desk doing, night and day, what Daddy does, is I spend my time going back and searching questionable scriptures, making sure that it was carried over into the English correctly. That's my job. I'm a defender of the faith. And if you're not going to do it, then you don't need to be discussing doctrine with nobody. Because this Bible, the confusion about the law, comes from this translation of the Bible. And I'm going to show you, help you out. So the English translators, they refer to every law in the Bible with these words. T-H-E, the law. See that word, T-H-E? There's all kind of laws in the Bible. We're going to look at them in a second. And every one of them, when it's transferred over into here from the original, they translate every law as the law. Now let me ask you this. If I come and take 100 pictures of you, Sister Justina, with my camera, and we find one that you really like, what are we going to say about that picture? That's the picture.
Right.
Why? That's the one that matters. Uh-huh. Okay? So when we see the law in human minds, that's the big one. Uh-huh. That's the one that matters. These translators took every law and made a huge mistake with the Greek language. Scholars have corrected these mistakes in the NIV Bible. And here's why. What they did was they inferred the law of Yahweh rather than separating the laws of Scripture, of which there are many. Until you learn how to identify the law of God. When I say the law of God, it is this Hebrew word, Torah. The foundation of Torah is the Ten Commandments. Now, there are 613 laws in the Torah. All of them are explaining the Ten Commandments. I'll give you an example. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, well, if I'm not married, and I'm sleeping with somebody that's not married, that's not technically what? Adultery. It's like those of us that don't believe in wearing these masks, we're wearing the mask halfway under our noses. We're trying to get around the law, ain't we? Uh-huh. Well, not really a law, don't get me started. But the point is, people are people. They'll always be people. And we don't like laws. Okay, so watch this. Now, the mask is not a law, by the way. It was never passed through the legislature. Okay? All right. It's one man's domination. It's not the law of the land. Now, the point I'm making here is when you see the law of God, when I say the law of God tonight, I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Okay. Now, when you get into Paul's writings, When you learn to identify which one is Torah and which one is everything else, then you will forever side, you will never side with the false gospel of lawlessness ever again. Yahweh hates lawlessness. Next screen. Thank you, Father. Now, Yahweh's law, which is the Torah, the Ten Commandments, is not the same as all these other laws. This is where it gets deep. This is where you need to start paying close attention. You have the law of nature. What is that? A male and a female sees each other? There you go. Law of nature. Okay? You've got the law of sin and death. You're going to commit sin. You're going to die. That's a law. Paul talks about the law of sin and death. You have the law of seed time and harvest. Says if you sow a seed, you're going to get a harvest. Then you have the law of Yahweh, the law of God, which is called Torah, and it's based on the Ten Commandments. But now we're going to get into three other laws that Jesus Christ hated and that Paul hated. And that God hates. Those three laws is called the Mishnah, M-I-S-H-N-A-H, the Talmud, and the Takanot. Now the Takanot is 6,200 pages of Jewish law. 6,200 pages, that's a lot of pages of laws. Paul, which law was Paul attacking? All the time, when you see those scriptures that don't line up with the law, it's holy. You'll find in one place he said the law was bondage. Oh, hallelujah. Once you learn tonight's lesson, you'll read Paul's, you won't twist his writings anymore. Paul hated the Jewish religion. Hated it. Because at one time he was a master of it. He was a chief among the Pharisees. So, what is the Mishnah? What is the Talmud? What is the Takanot? You're going to learn about it. Let's go to the next page. Yahweh's law is as eternal as He is. I want to say this. Is God a good God? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If God gives a law and it's bad, what would that make God? Bad. So when you hear people attacking the law of God, they're attacking the God of the law. Oh, get that. Get that. Because if the law is bad, I know who gave it. On Mount Sinai, I know who gave it. So if you're going to attack the Torah that came from the very mouth of God, and you're going to stand in a pulpit and teach God's people that it is bondage. What you call bondage, I call liberty.
Amen.
And that's what God calls it, liberty. Hallelujah. One bad law in the Torah. If there's one bad law, then God is bad. His law was given to us for instructions of how to live our lives and to separate us from the heathens. We have been falsely taught that the law of God did not begin until when? I'm fixing to teach you something going to blow your mind tonight. We've been taught that the law started on Mount Sinai. Moses went up the mountain. God gave him the law. I want to show you something tonight. The law of God is as eternal as God is. God never gave a law on Mount Sinai that didn't always exist. You better get this right. Good job, sir. Genesis 26 and 5. Let's read that. Who was next in line? Are we back? Who was last?
Back,
Sister Kendrick. Genesis 26 and 5, and then Daddy, Genesis 3 and 8. Now, before she reads Genesis 26 and 5, let me ask y'all a question. Who came first? Abraham or Moses? Who came first?
Abraham.
Actually, he lived about 500 years before Moses did. According to what we've been taught, Moses received the law of God. Let's see what the Bible says. Genesis 26 and verse 5.
Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
That's interesting, is it not?
That's very interesting.
500 years before the law was ever written down, Abraham's obeying that law. How could that be? Brother Vaughn, Sabbath and all that, that didn't even exist until Moses. Well, we got a problem, and it comes from the Word of God. 450 years before Moses was ever born, there was a man keeping Torah. How could that be? Let me teach you how that was. It's a beautiful story. Daddy, read Genesis 3 and verse 8.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Now, who came and talked to Adam and Eve in the evening time?
The Lord.
Yahweh, God, the Lord. Question. You think he was talking about the NFL? Was he talking about the latest news? I wonder what they could talk about all evening, every day for perhaps thousands of years. We don't know how long, how old Adam and Eve were. We have no idea how long, how their bodies worked back then. We don't know. For a long time, God is talking to men and women. What do you think he's teaching them? And now I want you to think about this. If you're God and you're taking a child, you're a parent, what is the first thing you do to a child? You begin training them.
Uh-huh.
Right.
Come on.
Don't touch that.
Uh-huh.
No. Don't touch that. God is their teacher.
Lord.
What do you think he's teaching? I'll tell you, I'm going to prove to you. He was teaching them Torah.
Uh-huh.
How to please him.
That's right.
How else would they know the difference between good and evil?
That's right.
God is teaching them a law. Now, how do we know this? It's very simple. Because Cain and Abel comes along. Both of them know about bringing the tithe. Oh, wow. Now, we don't get any tithing commandments until Moses. That's why people say they don't pay them, because it's under the law, Brother Vaughn. No, it's under God. You better figure that out. God is the law.
Uh-huh.
Now, watch this. Cain and Abel never met Moses paying tithes. One of them paid the wrong amount of tithes, didn't he? The wrong kind of tithes. The other one paid the right. God can't kill one and judge one if they don't know the law. Where did they learn it? Mom and Daddy. Where'd Mom and Daddy at? See where I'm going with this. Okay. Torah has always existed. Now, it comes down the righteous. Which one was the righteous seed line? Cain or Abel?
Abel.
Now, who comes out of Abel's seed line?
Abraham.
Now, watch. Let's go closer than that. Here comes Methuselah, Enoch, and Noah. And I can prove to you that Noah kept the Sabbath day. I can prove it. I don't have time tonight. Go watch it on my YouTube channel. I'll prove to you when he went to build the ark, God told him to do it on the seventh day. He said, in 7 days, I want you to start. He was resting that day. Anyway, Noah knew the law of God. From whom? Abel. It came down. They lived thousands of years. It's coming down the lines. Now, what does God say about Noah? God says that Noah was the only righteous See, we started off with what is righteousness? He was doing the works of the law of God. Hallelujah. Now they get on the big boat. They come off the other side. Noah's got three sons. One, he's cursed, Ham. Japheth. And then you have a boy by the name of Shem. Shem was blessed by Noah. And Noah, don't think he just brought animals across that water. He brought some books and some papers or whatever he had, scrolls with the law of God. Here's how we know it. Shem goes. Now, we didn't know this part of the story until 1948 in the Qumran caves when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. The next part of the story, we didn't know this. Shem founded the city of Jerusalem. He went to the Caucasus Mountains and he founded the city of Jerusalem. How do you think Abraham met the king of Salem, Jerusalem? Oh, hallelujah. He went and founded the city of Jerusalem. Shem had a grandson. This is in your Bible, this part. By the name of Eber. Yeah. Eber, the Bible said, was righteous. And we have found out that Shem started a school in Jerusalem about the time that Isaac was born, Abraham's son.
Wow.
There in Jerusalem, Abraham's an Ur of Chaldees. Abraham sends Isaac to Shem school in Jerusalem to learn righteousness. And then he goes, Abraham, there for 3 years. Now you might know how 500 years before Moses, Abraham knew what Shem knew and what Noah knew. He knew the Torah, the law of God. He knew it. The Bible said he obeyed it perfectly. He knew it.
Right.
But how? Ooh, the story gets even better. Go to the next screen, brother. Abraham sent Isaac to that school for 3 years. Now, who did Isaac come home and teach this Torah to? His brother, Jacob. Who is Jacob? Israel.
Yeah.
What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. Now we're getting somewhere. Israel, Jacob, taught what he had learned to all 12 of his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And now you might know why, when they went into Egypt for 400 years and forgot what they had learned, they were told in the commandments, remember the Sabbath day. Hallelujah. They had already been taught it before they lost it in Egypt. 400 years is a long time. America's only 300 years old. They were there 400 years. They had forgotten this Torah that Abraham knew about, Moses gave to them. They'd forgotten it. They didn't remember it. They had backslidden. The first thing that'll happen when you come out of sin, God will remind you of what you learned in Sunday school.
Right.
Hallelujah. He'll remind you, remember what your grandma taught you, son. Why? Because you forget it in your soul.
Yeah, that's right.
The Word of God reminds you of it.
Oh, God.
And this is where we come to Moses. Moses comes right here and delivers the children of Abraham out of bondage. In other words, they all get saved with the Passover lamb. Okay, this is your life I'm talking about now. Go to the next screen, Brother Kent. So what happens after they come out of Egypt? God told Moses, go up to Mount Sinai. How foolish for you to think that for the first time in thousands of years, God's going to reveal His law. Watch what happened. Let's read Romans 3 and 19. Who was next on the reading list? Daddy, Romans 3, 19. And then Brother Thomas, if you'll grab Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Now, I started early, so y'all can't get tired yet. We're going to get there in just a second, and everything's going to make sense for you. Romans 3:19. So now, why did God tell Moses, come up to the mountain? I'm fixing to give you my law. Here's the answer. It's in Romans 3:19.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God.
Without a written law, God can't pronounce nobody guilty of breaking it.
Praise God.
Hold on now. You tell Matthew, I want you to mow the yard tomorrow. He don't do it. It's your word against his. But if you've got a list of chores written down, you point to it, don't you?
Yeah.
Now he's guilty.
Yeah.
By the what? The law.
The law. Yeah.
The chores was the law.
Uh-huh.
Before God wrote that law of Moses down, men had an excuse. What was their excuse? We didn't know. They were not guilty. They couldn't adjust. God couldn't even hold them guilty. Why? Because it was word of mouth. Huh. When you go to a court of law today, the judge cannot convict you unless he can point to somewhere in a book of laws where you broke it. I think you just missed a valid point there. The judge can't even convict you unless it's written down somewhere in a book of laws.
That's right.
Oh, God told Moses, no more excuses. I'm going to write it down with my finger this time. There, and I'm going to condemn the whole world. Every man's going to need a Savior now. Nobody will have a defense at the judgment. Nobody.
That's right.
Oh, my. But just because that's when God wrote it down is not when God created it.
Right.
Now that's the point I'm trying to make to you tonight. It did not begin on Mount Sinai. It began with God. Hallelujah. A contract puts us all under the law. Did you know that? If I call you and say, Brother Thomas, come fix my refrigerator, I'm going to give you $50. And you go and you fix that refrigerator and you leave and I don't give you $50. It's my word against yours. Nobody, there's no law anywhere that says I owe you $50. Now, I'm trying to show you why God had to write the law down. But the minute me and him write a contract, Daddy, you've done enough business. You can't do business without one. Why? Because you can't go to the law. The minute you get a contract, you've now come under the what? The law. They have jurisdiction over you now. You submitted yourself with the contract.
That's right.
Mount Sinai, those Ten Commandments, was a contract between God and His people. He said, if you'll obey those, I'll do this, I'll do that. Now it's written down. There's no running from judgment. It's written in stone and it's written in your mind. That's why God wrote down the law.
Yes.
Yahweh's Torah was given to Moses. It was a death decree to us all. How many's heard Paul talk like that about the law? That it was death to us all. Of course it was. Without it, we have an excuse.
Right.
The law took our excuse away. We didn't know it was God was really against adultery. We heard it through the grapevine. But there's no, why do you think we have marriage contracts, divorce contracts? You got to bring you under the law for the law to have jurisdiction over you.
That's right.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
Now, it was not a death decree to us because it was bad. Nothing God creates is bad. But because we are animals without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the reason the law doesn't bring death to me and you, sister, because we obey it. But not on our own. We don't have the power. But when we were saved by faith, then we were saved for good works. And the good worker moved in. See what I'm saying? It's a beautiful process when you take one away from the other. Now the Jews are taking the other away from salvation. Do the works. Can't do it.
Can't work.
You can't do it. Oh, hallelujah. That's why I get so angry when somebody says, Brother Vaughn, he's practicing Judaism. I despise Judaism. Not that I don't love them. I despise that religion.
Right.
Yes.
Just like Catholicism. I love all Catholics. But I despise the lies. And so Judaism's no different for me. What was written down at Mount Sinai will always be. Read for me, Matthew 5, 17 through 20.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one little shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom.
Woo!
Of heaven.
Special treasure. Special treasure. Somebody say special treasure. Who will be called special treasures? Those that keep the commandments. Jesus said, don't ever think I came to do away with my Father's law. Don't let the church convince you of that. He said, if anyone teaches you that, they will be the least in my kingdom. He didn't say they wouldn't be in the kingdom. He said they'd be the least because they didn't understand the beauty of works and grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now we're going to move on. I'm going to try to get you guys out of here. Let's read the next screen. Now this is where all the confusion begins after Moses died. God gave Moses the Torah. But after Moses died, the Jewish people held on and preserved the Torah. Then some years later, they became very lax. And then God sent them to Babylon for 70 years. That's where the book of Daniel comes in. Okay? So all these people go over to Babylon for 70 years. During this time, a new thought process begins in the Jewish mind. Whereas before, they thought the Torah was only what Moses wrote down, the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible. But during this time, they begin to see the law of God as fluid, amiable. They begin to see it as changeable, that it could be added to and taken away from as the need arose to fit the circumstances of the day. They no longer felt that God gave all the law to Moses, but rather they begin to look to their elders and their sages to add to the Torah. And at this moment is where you find God angry, where you find Jesus Christ angry and Paul angry.
Yes.
Not at the Torah, the law of God, because he said it's holy.
That's right.
But another law that began to creep up among the Jewish people. And that law, we went over them a while ago. Mishnah, Torah, and the Tanakhit. Thousands of pages of elders in Jerusalem that begin to write their opinions down and make books out of them. The Jewish people, they didn't just see those books as commentaries. You know, I study books that are just added thoughts. But I never equate them with the Word of God. Well, the Jewish people now take these books of the additions of the Torah and they begin to call all of it the Torah. Now, you're fixing to see where Paul was so angry. What did they add? I'll give you an example. God never said that we couldn't go and buy a hamburger on the Sabbath day. He just said, have a convocation and no servile work. He never said you can't even drive 3 miles on the Sabbath day, but guess who did? These Jewish elders.
Yes.
They begin to make the Sabbath, which is a delight, a burden. Watch it now. It's going to get good. I could go down the line. Here's what else they made up. Now, God's always had clean and unclean food. Y'all know I don't eat unclean food. But the Jews, they went a step further. They said, oh no, people are unclean now if they're not Jews. The Torah never said that. That's what God was showing Peter in the vision. Don't call no man unclean.
That's
right. It wasn't setting food clean. He was talking about men. He said, you added to that what I never said. God hates adding to the word of God.
That's right.
He said, if any man adds or takes away from this book, let him be cursed.
Right.
The Jewish people added to the word of God. And it's okay if they would have added their opinion and considered it opinion. But they sent men to hell over this word if they didn't line up to what they had written. These laws are called the Mishnah, the Torah, and the Tanakh. Thousands of them. Go to Jerusalem today. You ever seen the Jewish men with the long beards? The hats? You won't find none of that in Torah. None of it. Not one drop of it. That's not in the first 5 books of the Bible, what God gave Moses. It was added, and now they feel like that has to be done to be saved. They don't need a Savior. Paul hated this law. They don't need a Jesus, a Messiah, because they're Jews. They're saved already.
Wow.
See? Let's go to the next screen. Trying to bring it to a close. Now I'm going to prove to you. These added laws became known, I want you to remember this, as the law of the Jews. Not the law of God. When you hear people say, Brother Vaughn, we're not saved by the law. They are right as long as they've got the right law. But you better make sure you understand which law. Is it the law of the Jews? Because I'll agree with you. We're not under that law no more. But if you think the law of God has been done away with, one jot or one tittle of it, you're a fool. But because we don't know the difference in some of this crazy Jewish stuff and the law of God, we just lump them all together. Because you know why we do that? Because the Jews actually kept the law of God, and because they kept it, we give them the credit that it's their law. It's not their law. It's God's law. Given to all men. The Jews just happened to keep it, and we didn't all those years. But then they added to it. Now, that is called the religion of the Jews. They abide by these added laws of their culture and their customs. These are called Talmud, Mishnah, and Takanats. All of these laws for salvation and righteousness, to this day, the Jews don't believe they are unrighteous. They believe they're a clean race and that they don't need a Savior. They don't even believe the Messiah is coming when he finally does come to save them. They believe he's coming to set up a kingdom for them. Okay? So Paul is fighting this mentality. He's preaching Jesus and they're saying, why do we need him? Because they kept the works of the law, but not the Torah. They were keeping the works of this added law. My. Just as we have laws to be an American. You got to come through our system and do this, do that. The Jews have a law to become a Jew. Well, in their mind, if you're a Jew, you're saved. So these laws are for salvation. Let's say today, you want to become a Jew. You can move to Israel and go through their process to convert to the law of the Jews or the religion of the Jews. You would become a Jew. In their religion, the moment you went through all of those works, you're a Jew. Therefore, you are saved because you are a Jew. Now you see why Paul was so against the works of the law. Whew. Now let's see what Paul said. Who's got the next scripture for me? Galatians 1:13. Now listen to what Paul says.
For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion.
Whose religion?
The Jews.
Now pause. Paul, all of his epistles were against the religion that he was a part of in the past. You heard what he just said. The Jews' religion, not the law of God. The Jews' religion. He said, you've heard how in times past I was a member of the Jews' religion. Keep reading.
How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion.
I made money in the Jews' religion. Why? Because they sold them works. You had to buy animals for those sacrifices. There was a money-making thing going on here. Right. He said, I was chief of all of that.
Wow.
The Jews' religion, not the law of God. The Jews added religion.
Yes.
Read.
And profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals and my own nation. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers.
Did you hear? Did you hear that? Did you hear the last line?
The tradition of his fathers.
The traditions of my fathers. He didn't say the Torah. He said the traditions of my fathers. He said I was part of that religion and now I'm out to destroy it. Not the law of God.
Right.
That religion.
That's it.
Let me show you how that religion worked. You remember the day Jesus Christ and his disciples were hungry? And they were out in a cornfield? And it was the Sabbath day. What did Jesus and his disciples do in that cornfield? They plucked corn, didn't they?
Yeah.
Why? They were hungry.
Yeah.
God's law, the Torah, says that you're allowed to eat if you're hungry on the Sabbath day. But the Jews' religion changed it.
They tried to say they were doing wrong.
So here comes Jesus into the Jewish church. And they're like, hey, you did that on the Sabbath day. He said, my father's commandment never was said I couldn't do that. You said I couldn't do it.
That's right.
My God. What about when they came in and didn't wash their hands? What did the Jews' religion tell them? You can't eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus saying, that's a good idea. Nothing wrong with it. But where's that in the Torah?
That's right.
That's in the Jews' religion. You said I had to do that to be clean and righteous and to be holy. God never said that. Paul thought the sanctities added. We do the same thing in the Christian church. Oh, yeah. We add little requirements that can't find in the Word of God nowhere. Oh yeah, we'd see. Knew it'd get quiet. With Phariseeism is adding to the Word of God and judging people. It's okay to judge people, but you can only do it by the Word of God, not your traditions, not your convictions. I'm going to say it again.
Come on.
Not your convictions, not your traditions.
Right.
If it ain't by the Word, you're out of line. I can judge a homosexual. Why? I got the Word. I can judge adultery. It's in my book. But if you go and won't do this, that's on you. You can't do the same thing the Jews did and then talk about the Jews. Adding to the Word of God. Sending people to hell. You know, when I was coming up, you know, if a woman had open-toe shoes on, she was going to hell. The heels had to be closed. Well, you know what? Why don't you get up and say, hey, we don't like you wearing open-toe shoes, but it ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. We'd rather you not do it in this church. That'd be perfectly fine.
Yeah.
But don't send nobody to hell. You don't have that authority outside the Word of God. The Jews thought they did. Yeshua came to confront the Talmud, not the Torah. Paul came to confront the Talmud, not the Torah. This is why I'm so adamant in this ministry that we're not trying to be Jewish. Far from it. But they was keeping holy days before a Jew ever existed. The Sabbath came in the beginning before a Jew ever existed. We're not trying to be Jewish. We're trying to be righteous before God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All these Jews, next screen, Brother Kent, we're almost done. All these laws that I just went over with you are never. So what about the translation of the Bible? Here you go. All these laws, next screen, brother, that we just went over are never differentiated in your Bible. In Paul's writings, they were all given the English phrase, the law. Whether it was Talmud, whether it was Mishnah, whether it was Takanot, it's all the law. How did this happen? Let's go to the screen. When the translators translated from Greek in the New Testament to English, this word nomos, N-O-M-O-S, means law, custom, the norm. Look at the word nomos and you see norm. You see where that's so close? The norm, we call it the common law. You ever heard the common law? It's the norm. Okay, it's normal for a man and woman to be married, not a man and a man, right? So that would fall under nomos. That's custom, tradition. That's the law of the land. The Jewish law, when Jesus came, was the law of the land. American law. Today, American law says two men can marry. Hardly would we call American law the law. Oh, see, the law is right there. That's the law. All of these others are laws. They're customs. They're traditions. For example, I grew up in some churches. This church didn't wear red. That church didn't wear high heels. They had their own little customs and laws. And that's fine. You want to do that and everybody agreed to it. Perfectly fine. Let that be a recommendation from the elders for that church. No problem. Everybody agrees to it. Let's roll with it. Okay. Keep the church clean. I'm fine with that. That would be called a nomos in Greek. A law. But every time in the Greek, when Paul is referring to Torah, he puts this word in front of nomos, H-O, which means the. Watch this. But the translators put ho in front of every nomos. I don't believe they did it intentionally. I believe they just didn't know the difference in all these laws back then. They just didn't. The translators didn't. So they put ho in front of nomos every single time. So when you read that Paul is saying we're not saved by the works of the law, if you take the word the out of that and just put in, we're not saved by the Talmudic law or by laws, it's going to change everything.
Yeah.
See, when Paul is saying over here, when he talked about the law is holy, in Greek that's ho nomos. The law is holy. All these other laws are not holy. And you can't be saved by none of them. You don't need none of them. They're all added. But when it comes to the translations in your Bible, be very careful. If ho nomos is not in the original, it is not talking about the law of God. Paul came against these laws because the Jews were trying to be saved by these laws, their own law. And Paul despised it. He said it'll bring you under bondage. But the law of God, he could never say that about.
It causes confusion.
Absolutely. And that's where all the confusion comes from. I'm going to give you an example, and we're going to close. By the way, the translators made another mistake. They're always supposed to italicize anything they add into the Bible. Y'all know that, right? If you see italics, that means it was added. Okay, now you know that. If you're reading the King James Version, I don't know about the others, but if you see an italicized word, it's not in the original.
Okay.
It's not inspired by God. It's not. It was put there to help clarify that phrase. Not bad all the time.
Yeah.
No harm intended. Sometimes we can't make sense out of certain languages without certain words being added. But in this case, and they probably meant no harm with this because in their mind the law was the law. But I want to show you where this messed up a lot of people. Now, you may not. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 5, and I'm closing with this verse. Now, I'm going to an interesting topic here that's going to seem like it's off topic. But I want to talk to you for the next few minutes before I close about women preachers. Now, why are we going to talk about women preachers tonight? Yes, 1 Corinthians 14 and 5. Now, this is not an exhaustive study on women preachers. That would take me about 3 hours to do that from Genesis to Revelation. But I want to show you where this honomos and nomos has destroyed a lot of good women preachers that were shut down from these verses. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, Sister Kendrick.
I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret.
Now, what did Paul say? I want you all to prophesy. Guess who he's writing this letter? I will get your context right. All means everybody in the church, men and women. Now, what's funny to me about the women preacher subject is, now, women pastors I have a different opinion about, but women preachers, a woman can't speak in the church, can't preach, but she speaks in tongues in every one of our services. She can prophesy. She can testify. She can teach the children. But Paul says right here, he's speaking to everyone. Now stay with the context. He says, I want you all to prophesy. Now the context never changes. Let's go down to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Mama, you can read that.
Okay, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and then of course, and let one interpret.
Keep reading.
But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God.
Who's Paul still speaking to? Men and women. All of you. Now he's saying, if you prophesy, well, women is still in there. All. He's still talking to women. Mm-hmm. Read.
Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge.
Read.
If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace.
Now why is it, we're going to keep reading. Why is Paul referring with all of this stuff? Because somebody wrote him a letter while he was in prison about some confusion in this church. There was problems in this church with everybody trying to out-prophesy everybody. Everybody trying to outdo one another. Ain't nothing changed 3,000 years later. Whatever. Right? Everybody's still out trying to sing louder than the other one. Right? Same thing. So Paul's fixing to deal with a lot of confusion in this church. And he says, I'm writing this letter to all of you. Read, Sister Kendrick.
Well, you may all prophesy.
You may what?
All
prophesy. prophesy? Who shall prophesy when the Holy Ghost comes? Your sons and
your daughters.
All prophesy. When you know the meaning of the word prophesy, it's preaching. But anyway, let's keep going.
That all may learn and all be comforted.
Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Now, what that means is somebody says, Brother Vaughn, I got a word and I just can't hold my peace. He said, yeah, you can. He said, don't disrupt the service. Don't disrupt. He said, the mind of the prophet is subject. You can stop it until the time is right.
That's right.
Okay? Keep reading.
But God is not the author of confusion.
Now, Paul is fixing to talk about something that's very confusing in this local church. And you're fixing to find out what it is. It's women preachers. Read.
But a peace as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent.
Okay, notice how he starts. The subject has changed now. For the whole chapter, he's talking to everybody to prophesy, to do all of this. But he said, now there's confusion in the church, and I'm going to set that confusion straight. He said, and the confusion is not from the Word of God. And now he's fixing to quote to them what's causing the confusion. Read.
Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted of them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Whoa. He said there's confusion in the church. He had just said for everybody to prophesy. He said, but I hear there's some confusion about these women. And then he said, here's the confusion. It is commanded that the women keep silent in the church. Hold tight. Go read the Torah of God's Word. You'll never find a commandment from God's holy word for the women to keep silent. Never. Not one time. But yet it's commanded that the women shut up. He said the confusion is where the commandment come from. Now, because he says, as also saith the law, we automatically think he's saying that God's law commanded women to keep silent.
Yeah.
Go look up that word law. There's no ho in front of nomos in that scripture. It shouldn't say, as saith the law. It should say, as saith Talmudic law.
Yeah.
Not the law of God. But because the translators took ho and put it in front of nomos when it's not supposed to be there, they now made that scripture say, as saith the law of God. Well, honey, if God's law says a woman can't preach, y'all all need to, everyone needs to shut up. If, because I'm willing to do it, and I know you are, if that's what God's law said. But what he's saying here, there's another law that's bringing confusion. He started off, everybody prophesy. Everybody sing a song. Everybody. But there's confusion about a commandment concerning women.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah.
Now in the next verse, he's going to eat those Pharisees' hide. Mm-hmm. Read the next verse.
If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church.
All right, that comes from, I can take you to the Talmud right now, where that exact quote is in the Talmud, that a woman is to see, keep silent in all the assemblies. They added to the Torah. God chose a woman by the name of Deborah to lead all of Israel. Anyway, so how can God contradict his own self? So this law didn't come from Torah. This is what Paul was against.
Yeah.
The next verse, he's going to set them straight. Read.
What?
Hold on. He says, what? Women keep silent in the church. What? Read.
What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?
Do you think you men only have the word of God? Do you think that Mary carried the word in her stomach for 9 months, but you're the only one with the word?
Right. Come on.
He said, you've allowed this law of the Talmud to bring confusion into the assembly. He said, I want you all to prophesy.
Yeah.
He said, what? Because they were writing to him that he needs to come shut the women up. Because they all preaching and out preaching the men most of the time they can. Shut them down, Paul. We're Jews. Paul said, what? Do you think the word of God only came to you men? Or is it come, can only come from you men? Powerful scripture. Read.
If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
Oh, hold on. What you was messed up about was not the commandment of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
It was the commandment of the Jews.
Yeah.
But you need to know what I'm saying to you is the law. Not our law. This is the law. This is what God has said. Not let the women keep silent. He said, that's another law. He said, what? Get rid of it. That's that law that I hate. Get rid of that. He said, if you think you're a prophet, y'all mad because the women's out prophesying y'all because y'all the real prophets? Well, then you need to know if you're a real prophet that what I'm giving you is the law.
Right.
Read.
But if any man be ignorant, let him be.
But if you want to be stupid,
let him be stupid.
Just miss out on some good preaching because them women can preach. Just be stupid. If you hey, just let people be stupid. That's all. He said, I'm not going to fight with you. Just be stupid. Read.
Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in
forbid not to speak in tongues. What that was, the women were being forbidden to even speak in tongues. They weren't even allowed to speak in tongues because of this Talmudic law that said for the women to sit over here on the balconies and to be silent. Paul said that's not the law of God. I could go on and on and on tonight about scriptures that once you understand the difference in honomos and nomos, the whole word of God. And it's very easy. Go back to the Greek in your concordances and you'll see honomos or nomos. It's that simple. God's law is more precious to him than his name. He loves his law. Tonight,
hallelujah,
you need to love his law.
Right.
And you know what? I would rather people mock me for trying to walk in the ways of righteousness than to praise me for preaching a false gospel.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
Absolutely. So we don't preach works to be saved. We preach them because we're saved. We're saved unto what? Good works.
Thank you for listening. And we pray that your life was spiritually impacted by the truths presented to you in this edition of Zion's Call, distributed by SL Voices. So many others need to hear this untold story of the coming kingdom of God. Shane and Karen Vaughn would be grateful if you took the time now to help us reach the nations of the world by sharing this podcast on your social media platforms right now. Once you've done this, we have a free gift for you. One of Shane Vaughn's books will be sent to you free of charge when you visit our website, firstharvestchurch.org. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. It is our love gift to you for sharing this podcast with your friends. Pastor Shane and Karen Vaughn of First Harvest Ministries have over 500 teaching videos available on their rapidly growing YouTube channel. Simply search in your YouTube for First Harvest Ministries and subscribe today. Please look forward to next week for the next teaching presented on Zion's Call. Until then, may you be reminded, the kingdom of God, the Almighty Yahweh, is coming very soon. The wicked shall cease from troubling, and the weary shall be at rest. If you have not made yourself ready, you can do so with true repentance and baptism in His name and walking in obedience to His commands. If you have not done so, please make that commitment today. Until next time, Maranatha.